As you recall, the story of Hosea and Gomer is a story of God's love for His people. Even when we have chosen to leave God, to rebel against God, to live our lives apart from Him in our own way and do those own things that we think are going to bring pleasure and happiness to ourselves. And yet God continues to choose to love us. Just as Hosea continued to love Gomer, and in that story that we just saw, as a husband continued to love his wife, even in her and our unfaithfulness. That what we see in Hosea is God's unbroken love from a broken heart. But God doesn't want to leave us in our unfaithfulness. He doesn't want to leave us in a broken relationship. And so in this final chapter that we look at, how is it that we find our way back home? When we've wandered from God, and as we think in terms of what does it mean to come back to God, how do we find our way back into that relationship with God? It might be that we wandered for maybe a day or so, or it might be weeks, or perhaps even months, or maybe even years. How is it that we find our way back into a relationship with a loving God? And so I invite you to grab a Bible, turn to Hosea chapter 14, the last chapter there. In the book of Hosea, if you want to follow along in a pew Bible, it's page 908. And in this particular chapter, Hosea lays out for us how it is that we find our way back home. And we often think about Christmas time, and you see some of the Hallmark movies, right, about finding your way back home. And many of you guys have been, I'm not sure what term to use, but let me just say exposed to those as your wife and, sits there and watches them with the tears flowing down her face. And so you know and you understand the importance of finding your way back home. And in this particular section, though, we need to understand we don't just walk back into the house. There are certain things that need to be done. And so we're going to look together at this passage and see how it is that you and I, when we wander from God, how it is that we can find our way back home, that God is one who is desiring that relationship with us. In verses 1 through 3 of chapter 14, is God's invitation to return home. That God wants you and me to return home. That when we wander away from God, He doesn't say, well, that's it, I'm done, they've been unfaithful, they haven't followed me, I'm just finished with them. Just as in Hosea's story, God doesn't say, I'm done and I'm finished. And so there's this invitation that He has, and you notice in verse 1, return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you've stumbled because of your iniquity, because of your sin. It's an intensive verb that's used for return. It's please come back home. Return back to me. This is God speaking, and it's an intensive form in which He's saying, I want that fellowship with you again. I want that relationship with you again. That God desires that relationship with you and me, and yet there are some things that we need to understand about true repentance. And you see the last part of verse 1, you have fallen. You see, God doesn't say in a relationship like that, hey, let's just pretend nothing happened. If you've been involved with someone, if you talked to someone who maybe got caught up in an adulterous situation and they want to restore a relationship with their spouse, you just don't say, well, let's pretend nothing happened. We need to acknowledge that there is something that is significant and there needs to be a change. We just can't go back to life as it was. We need to understand the significance of what we've done. And so God doesn't sweep our sins and our failures under the carpet and say, let's pretend nothing really happened. He said, no, it was a violation. It was something that hindered that relationship. And then He talks about in verses 2 and 3, as we are being invited back into this relationship with God in verses 2 and 3, so three marks or three steps of true repentance. Notice in verse 2. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to Him, take away all the iniquity and receive us graciously, that we may present the fruit of our lips. Assyria will not save us, will not ride on horses, nor will they say again, our God, to the work of our hands, for in you, orphan finds mercy. What's He saying? Well, the first thing it says, take words. What's that mean? Take responsibility. Now, it isn't just all we do is words, but we take responsibility. It's not somebody else's fault. It's not the fact that it's the woman you gave me. It's not her fault. It's not the guy that you gave me, the husband that you gave me. It's not his fault. That we are to take responsibility. We live in a time, don't we? In fact, it's we find it way back in the Garden of Eden when Adam blames his wife for the events or his decisions. It's not because of the parents that I had that I wandered away from God. It's not because the school didn't do their part that I wandered away from God. It's not because of prejudice or privilege. It's not, as Flip Wilson used to say, for those of you who remember him, the devil made me do it. It's somebody else's fault. No, it's me. And so God says the first step of repentance is that we acknowledge that the problem is me. So we take words, we use words before God as we deal with the fact that we have wandered from God. There's a second step of repentance as well, and it's a recognition that sin is serious. I mean, in the context that we've been looking at, God says that sin is kind of like adultery. I mean, that's a pretty big one. And in a marriage relationship, that is something that definitely hurts. It's not just a bad decision that I made. It's not just because I made a mistake. You see, Jesus in Isaiah 53, it says that he was wounded for our iniquities, sins, disobedience. Jesus didn't die for mistakers. He died for sinners. That's the story of Christmas, that unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. That's why he came. And so Jesus bore our sins, not our mistakes. And so it's a recognition that we have sinned against God. And then there's a third part that's important in repentance, in true repentance. And that is a turning away from specific sins. And you see that in verse 3. There's a reference in verse 3 to the horses and to Assyria. And that is what Israel had placed their faith and trust in, that they were going to make a peace treaty with Assyria. We're not going to trust God. We don't think God can get us through this problem. So we're going to make a treaty with Assyria, who's going to come in and destroy them. And we'll also make a treaty with Egypt. They're the ones who had all the horses. And so we're going to put our faith in something else and in someone else. And we have to turn from that. We have to turn away from specific sins. And it might be in our own lives, it might be selfishness. You know, and man, the longer I live. Oh man, can we put about 18 seconds of gap in this tape, you know? But the longer I live, the more I realize how selfish I am. You know? And I look back and hopefully have learned some of those lessons, but so much of it is self-centeredness. You know, you see the fights on the news of over a particular product at Christmas time, and what is it? It's selfishness and self-centeredness. The pride that we have. The anger that we have. Well, you know, I know I should not have lost my temper and I should not have responded in that way, but you know, they made me do it. Right? They made me. My kids made me do it. We blame something else. And there's no true repentance as long as I'm blaming someone else. It might be our immorality. It might be our lying. Well, you know, if they wouldn't have said that, I wouldn't have had to lie. Or it might be abuse, that we abuse medications and we abuse all kinds of things. And it's because of the situation that I'm in that I need to do that. And God says for true repentance to happen, there needs to be the fact that we use words, we respond, and we say, God, you are right. And there's a recognition that sin is serious and that we turn away from them. You see, that's what God was instructing with Gomer. It was as Hosea, her husband, was going to bring her back into that relationship, there had to be a change in her. Not that there was less love for her, but the relationship is broken. And so God's invitation to you and to me is to be invited back. And this is the way that we come back home, is by understanding that he desires that relationship with us. And that's the privilege we have at this time of year, dear friends, to share with those around us. There's a God who loves them, and that's why Jesus came, so that we might be put in a relationship with the God of the universe through Jesus Christ, His Son. So finding our way back home, first of all, is the fact that there's an invitation, a strong invitation, an intensive, please come back home. God wants you home. I don't care how far you've wandered. Makes no difference. God says, I want you to come home. I want you in a relationship with me. Well, there's a second thing that God does for us, and there He gives to us an encouragement to return home. Not that we have to, He has to bribe us to come back home, but He encourages us to come back home. And we see that in verses 4-8 of this particular chapter. And the first thing we understand, God says, I'm going to bring you spiritual healing. First part of verse 4. I will heal their apostasy. You see, when we wander from God, it's a spiritual sickness. And it often doesn't show up immediately. If someone is sick and they fall over in your presence, you know, it's like, man, they don't have much strength and they don't really look that good and they haven't, and you begin to realize it didn't happen all at once, right? It was over a course of time that there might have been a bacteria or a virus that's been at work in them and there's a sickness that's taking place and they may have ignored it and just saying maybe it will go away, but ultimately there is a consequence to that, and the same thing is true in our lives. There's a spiritual sickness that needs to be dealt with, and God says, I will deal with that. I will deal with the sickness. You know, somebody who collapses at work because of a sickness, it didn't just happen. It was over the course of time. We can see that in Peter, right? In Peter's denial. Not that we're picking on Peter, because if we're really honest, we find at times we're so much like him. And when Peter, in that point of denial, there at the when they're sitting with the little girl there in that place, and you must be one of his kids or one of his followers, because I've seen you with him and you sound like him when you talk and all those other kinds of things, and Peter denies him, and Jesus had warned him, but it didn't just start there. It started back with pride, spiritual pride. Remember? Where Peter said to Jesus, everybody else may leave you. Everybody else may desert you, but I won't. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said to Peter, James, and John, I want you three guys, I want you to watch and to pray. Why? So that you don't enter into temptation. They weren't praying for Jesus. They were praying for themselves because a time of testing was going to come. They were going to be sifted as wheat, Jesus said. And so I want you to watch and I want you to pray because you're going to be sifted. You're going to be tempted. You're going to face the greatest temptation of your life, the greatest crisis of your life in just a few minutes. So watch and pray. He didn't. You see, the spiritual disease that shows up in our hearts doesn't just happen instantly. It's over the course of time. And God says, here's what I want to do. I want to heal that spiritual disease. I will bring healing to you. Well, that's an encouragement to return, isn't it? God isn't saying, I'm going to leave you sick. I want you to return back into fellowship with me and to return back home, so that I can bring healing in your life. There's a second reason to return home. Last part of verse 4. It's because God will love us freely. Look at what he says. I will love them freely. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, that's a really good question. That means that God doesn't expect, nor does he want us to come back and give him a bribe. That God, I will do these kinds of things so that you will forgive me. I will do these kinds of things so that I will put myself back into a right relationship with you. I will do penance. I will show you how sorry I am. I will go walk on Legos and bare feet. By the way, I just read that that's the most painful thing you can do. That's even worse than walking on coals. I don't recommend that you go and try that out. Those of you who have kids in the home, you can attest to that with the Legos, right? Because they don't give. And God is not telling us, I want you to go and do something painful, cut it out, and, you know, if you really enjoy that, put that away and do those kinds of things, and then I'm going to bless you. He says, no, God loves us freely. He loves us freely. It's called grace. And there's no sin, and there's no disobedience, and there's no iniquity, using the Bible's terms, that's too big for God's love. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans said, Where sin abounded, grace abounded more. Where sin abounded, we could put it this way, God's great favor super abounded more. His grace is even bigger than that. So the first encouragement to return home is because God wants to give to us spiritual healing. The second reason to return home, or encouragement to return home, is because God will love us freely. There's a third encouragement to return home, and that is because God brings blessing into our lives. And again, we see that in verses 5 down through verse 8, where they use some of the analogies there in the Palestine in the ancient Near East. And he says, I'll be like the dew to Israel. I'll be like a blossom of the lily. I will be like that they take roots of the cedars of Lebanon. The shoots will sprout, and his beauty will be like the olive tree, and his fragrance like the cedars of Lebanon. Those who live in the shadow will raise grain, and they will blossom like a vine, and his renown will be like the wine of Lebanon. So what's he saying? When he refers to and uses these metaphors, they will be like, or similes, I guess, if they use the word like, isn't it? But as they use that analogy, be like dew. That was what watered the ground in Palestine on a regular basis. It was quiet, and it was effective nourishment. Rains would come and go, but just about every day when a farmer got up, there would be dew on the ground that watered his crops. And God is talking about the fact that He wants to be the constant refreshing in our lives. When we return back home, God will be that constant refreshing in our lives. Secondly, it says you'll be like the blossom, you'll blossom like the lily. Well, that has the idea of beauty. You see, sin ruins us, and sin is ugly. And God says, I want to restore you, and I want to bring beauty back into your life. Moral beauty for those who walk with Him. And there's this restoration that God seeks to do. Then God says, you're going to have roots like a cedar. That speaks of strength. You see, it's kind of interesting. Lilies are beautiful, but they don't have much of a root structure whatsoever. And so goes on, and God says, but I'll give you strength. I'm not going to give you the roots of a lily that the wind comes through and blows it away. I'm going to give you the roots that are strong like a cedar. Strength and foundation, not shallow roots. Again, when the storms and struggles and hardships of life come, because we are back in this relationship with God, we have strength and we have a foundation. You'd be like an olive tree. Well, olive oil was very, very valuable in that day. It was used for many different things. It says you're going to be, in a sense, valued. Now, that's not like God disvalues us when He walks away, but sin robs us of our values, doesn't it? It hurts us. It takes us down. It robs us of certain things in life, and God says, I want to restore back to you a life of meaning and value. You'll have fragrance like the cedars. It's attractive. And there'll be something that's pleasurable around you. It's like what we read in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, that those who know Christ and are walking with Christ have a sweet aroma of Jesus to the people around them. So that when you walk into your place of business, you walk into your place of employment, and there's a sweet aroma of Jesus because you're in a relationship with Christ. You've come back home. I've come back home. That when we're out in the sports field, as competitive as that might get, that there still is the sweet aroma of Jesus. And that when we're at home and dealing with the situations there's that sweet aroma of Jesus that permeates even through some of the crisis experiences. And then in verse 7, just different statements of God's protection. You're going to be in the shadows. You'll be protected, not under the hot desert sun. You'll flourish like grain, and you'll blossom like a vine, and fame that will be there. So what God says, here's a reason to come back home. Because when we wander from God, these things will not be part of our life. And then there's a call to faithfulness in verse 8, O Ephraim, and that's talking to Israel, the northern kingdom. What more have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I'm the luxuriant cypress. From me comes your fruit. It's God who brings blessing. It's not these other things around us. And then God says, here's what I want of you. I want you to come back home. So there's God's invitation, God's plea to come back home. Secondly, God says to us, there's an encouragement to return back home. In this relationship with God, there are certain blessings of life. And then in verse 9, he says, but there's a decision to be made. And every single one of us have to determine, what are we going to do with the person of Jesus Christ? What are we going to do with this decision? When we wander away, are we going to come back home or not? And so verse 9, whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them, but transgressors will stumble in them. This is the epilogue. This is the last verse. This is the closing, the summary of the story of Hosea. It's a call for decision. Only two choices in life. Am I walking with Jesus or am I not? Only two decisions. And so it says a call to the wise to understand. We show wisdom by our walking in God's ways. We follow Christ, and it demonstrates that we are wise. If you've read the book of Proverbs, you remember many, many statements about the wisdom that's there for those who are following of Jesus. There's a call for discernment or understanding. Think these things through in the middle of verse 9. Third part of verse 9, the way of the Lord brings blessing. It's mistaken to think that God's going to shower His favor upon us when we're wandering from home. And the folly is that of rejecting God's ways. So what Hosea, you know, if we would take the whole thing and summarize it, we either walk in God's ways or we stumble over them. That's what he's saying in verse 9. You can walk in God's ways or you can stumble over God's ways. And that's the invitation that we are given. That we are reminded of, that we follow Christ. We choose to follow Jesus or we choose to reject Him. And so there's a decision, but God wants us to return home. It might be that as we, you know, think in terms of that even today, that there may be some who are wandering away and you say, you know, God wants you to return home. And He's given to you the steps to return home. Come back to Him. For others of you, you are continuing to walk with God. And so Hosea serves as an encouragement. Those things that we go through in life that look so attractive, that seem to call us, we realize that those are directions that are without God's blessing. Those are situations that result in disaster. Those are situations that we come to the end of ourselves and we realize that the choices were wrong. And maybe for some, you have the decision about, what am I going to do with Jesus? Am I going to trust Him? He came into our world. He went to the cross. He paid for our sins and our failures so that we might know Him. And that's the invitation that you have to become part of His family. Many here have already responded to that, and that's great news. And so God says, He wants us to walk with Him in faithfulness. And so the decision is ours that we look in the text. Are we choosing? How are we choosing to live our life? The Old Testament in Deuteronomy, Moses has this interesting statement before the people of God in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Because Moses is standing there and he's challenging God's people. He said, I set before you life and death. I set before you blessing and cursing so that you and your family can live. Isn't that an interesting statement? I set before you a decision. And the decision that we make will impact others around us. It will impact others around us. And so what Hosea is telling us and what he is reminding us is that we either walk in God's ways or we stumble over them. And every single day you and I have decisions to make about life and our walk with Christ. And what are we going to do about it? And what are the decisions that we're going to make? How are we going to handle these things? And so we have that decision to make. Are we going to walk in God's ways or are we going to stumble over that? Let's pray. Father, it's been a fascinating journey as we've spent some time in the book of Hosea. And Lord, I'm grateful for those who've stuck with it, because it tells us a story of your love for us. And that even when we wander, and even when we find ourselves living in a different way, when we've wandered away from you, you don't give up on us. Your love continues to pursue us. That there is unbroken love from a broken heart that comes from you. That even in our rebellion, there is pursuit so that there might be restoration. And it reminds us, Father, of your grace that's extended to us so that we might know you and live with you and walk with you. And it's a reminder that every day we're making that decision of whether or not we're going to prove and walk faithfully with you or whether we're going to walk unfaithfully. And Father, thank you that you care about us and that you love us, and so you've given to us the way back home. Just about every single one of us in this room, if we're honest, would say that there have been times in our lives where we've wandered away. We've sought to do the things that we thought would bring pleasure and happiness and fulfillment and meaning. And we came to the point where we realized that those didn't. They didn't have lasting value. And so you encourage us to come home, because it's in the relationship with you that we experience your blessing in life. When we walk with you, that is the place that brings a purpose. And Father, at this time of year, when there are those who do not yet know Christ, or maybe they have wandered from Christ, we have the hope to give them that you want them in your family. You want them to return home. That you're not sitting in heaven trying to see how miserable you can make them, but you are inviting them to come back home. So, Father, may we look for those opportunities. May we search for those opportunities to share that good news with individuals around us of a Savior who pursues us and invites us into his family and to return home. And so it's in his name we pray. Amen.